Amen. I'll ask you to remain standing, but to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue in our series this morning, God's Good Future. Joshua and the children of Israel, the covenant community, are leaving the desert and making their way into the land, into the good future that God has for them. And we read in Joshua chapter 4, the crossing of the Jordan and some preparatory realities that Joshua makes clear to the people of God as they are making their way into God's good future. So again, Joshua chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn there or take a pew Bible and join with me as you hear God's word. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this stirring account of your great work in the midst of the people. We pray, Lord, that you would do a great work today, that you would speak words of truth and life to us so that we might hear, so that we might cross over, so that we might enter into the good future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I was walking one Sunday afternoon several years ago with an older friend. We went by the ruining log house that had belonged to his grandparents and great-grandparents. The house stirred my friend's memory, and he told how the old-time people used to visit each other in the evenings, especially in the long evenings of winter. There used to be a sort of institution in our part of the country known as sitting till bedtime. After supper, when they weren't too tired, neighbors would walk across the fields to visit each other. They popped corn, my friend said, and ate apples and talked. They told each other stories. They told each other stories, as I knew myself, that they had all heard before. Sometimes they told their stories about each other, about themselves, living again in their own memories and thus keeping their memories alive. Among the hearers of these stories were always the children. When bedtime came, the visitors lit their lanterns and went home. My friend talked about this and thought about it, and then he said, "They had everything but money. They were poor, as country people often have been. But they had each other. They had their local economy in which they helped each other, and they had each other's comfort when they needed it. And they had their stories, their history together in that place. To have everything but money is to have much. But if, for example, there should occur a 48-hour power failure, we would find ourselves in much more backward circumstances than our ancestors. How has this happened? There are many reasons for it. One of the chief reasons is that everywhere in our country, the local succession of the generations has been broken. We can trace this change through a series of stories that we may think of as cultural landmarks. Throughout most of our literature, the normal thing was for the generations to succeed one another in place. The memorable stories occurred when this succession became difficult or was threatened in one way or another. The norm is given in Psalm 128, in which succession is seen as one of the rewards of righteousness. Thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace be upon Israel. That was a quote by Wendell Berry from what I consider to be one of his best essays, entitled The Work of Local Culture. And I read therein much insight and help for local congregations. When he talks about the farm or the farmstead, he's also talking about life in the church. I value Wendell Berry quite a bit and was grateful for his observations and his work in literature, and think that much of what he has to say and teach finds resonance in everything that Rebecca Sparks was teaching in her class today. And if you haven't had a chance to attend one of her classes, I would encourage you so to do, or to go online to our YouTube channel and you can catch up. But she has been talking about the value of story and sharing the story, just as Wendell Berry has. And sharing the story for future generations. You see, Wendell Berry understands the goodness of land, the goodness of your home, the goodness of a home church. And he understands the meaning of membership, what membership means. It's a union that brings health. He understands story and the necessity of remembering stories for the sake of the community and the building up of the community. And he understands what's necessary for a good future. Sitting till bedtime, eating apples with your neighbors, caring for one another, living into each other's lives, and building a future, a good future. And so in that way, I believe that Joshua chapter 4 and Wendell Berry are in agreement. For both of them recognize that God's good future requires a posterity. God's good future requires a posterity. To enter into God's good future, there has to be a future to inhabit. In order to have a future to inhabit, there must be people who can inherit that good future. And so we must have the succession of generations in one place. We must have a posterity. What is a posterity? Well, posterity is defined through the American Heritage Dictionary as simply this. It means future generations or descendants. There is no good future without future generations to inherit and to occupy and to live into that good future. A posterity is ordinarily formed by having children, the successive generations in a place, but it can also occur through adoption. We who are far off are brought near and brought in to the family of God. A posterity can also be built not only through generation or adoption, but also conversion. The alien who is brought in, the sinner who is restored. A posterity can form through those who share a common story, the story of the gospel. As we hear it, as we remember it, and as we are remembered and made one. Those who share that story and the great story of Jesus Christ are built into a community that will inherit and does inherit a good future. And so we must remember the story. And as we remember the story, we remember our posterity. We remember the kids. Joshua chapter 4 is a reenactment for the sake of the kids. It's a reenactment of the Exodus event and an opportunity for Israel to learn and to remember what took place generations ago. You see, it's been 40 years since the first Exodus and since the first crossing of the Jordan. And that entire generation died out in the wilderness. They would not inherit and could not inherit the future because they were always and continually looking to themselves. And they died out. And so there's an entire generation that God has raised up that did not observe and did not witness the great miracle and the power of God to deliver. And so God reenacts the Exodus event and the crossing of the Jordan. And this event is a chance for Israel to remember the story and to remember the kids, to bring them into the story, and to bind the posterity to the good future that they are about to inhabit. It is a baptismal event for Israel. They go through the water. Joshua tells Israel not only to go through the waters and be baptized, but to take up 12 stones from the Jordan. And I want to share with you just a couple observations about why that's significant. The first is this. Joshua tells Israel to dredge in the riverbed. Israel must dredge the stones up and out of the riverbed. And nobody ever likes dredging. It's hard. It's hard work to dredge. It's dirty. It's muddy. We'd often rather just leave well enough alone. Why stir up the dirt? Why get your hands and your feet into that mud? Why dig into the ground to try to dig out these stones? But to build a posterity, you have to get into the dirt. You have to be willing to get your hands and your feet dirty. The world loathes such work. That's why Egypt, when they brought Israel in, loathed Israel because they were shepherds and they were dirty. And it was just so much easier to put them off to the side. Let's not look at them. Let's not worry about them. The world loathes such work. And to the extent that the church looks or sounds like the world, we will loathe getting into the dirt. But if we are to receive the stones, if we are to build what God has called us to build, if we are to enter into the good future, then we must go where God has called us to. Not be embarrassed by the dirt under our fingernails. Second, in verse 6, Israel is called to name the stones, one stone for each patriarch of Israel. And so the stones are identified with the heads of the community. Israel looks at the stones and is called to remember God's work and the past lives of God's people, and to remember that community past, and to recognize that they are bound up with those men, with those people, with those tribes, and with the nation of Israel. God connects us with our forebears. But then in verse 21, Joshua changes the meaning. The stones in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, is identified with the 12 patriarchs. But in verse 21 through 23, the meaning changes. Joshua said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' Why? For the Lord. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over." Look at the stones. Remember your past. Remember those who served you in order that you might be here today. And look at the stones and see the mighty hand of God. Life at work in your life. The stones are erected to remind the posterity of their past, their history, but also of God. The one who makes community possible. The one who gives us a future as a gift. The stones mean that the future generation's story is taken up and must be taken up into the story of God. God is building a culture. God is building a community. God is building a future by giving us a story. And so we need both meanings. To remember our past. And to remember all that God is doing in the future. And we cannot neglect either. And so tell the story. Build the future. Quickly, what are some of the things that we can remember and learn from our text that will help us to build a good future for future generations here at Beverly Heights Church? Well, the first thing is remember your baptism. Remember your baptism and remember the baptismal vows. Remember all the promises that were made and taken, and remember the story of God's deliverance for you as the waters of sin and death are put upon you that are miraculously and powerfully transformed into the waters of cleansing and life. Receive that story anew in your life, even as we receive our children. And hear the stories of Evangeline and Noah Tan, as we hear the story of Emma Wakefield, and their story is written into our story, and our story is written into the story of Almighty God and the work of Christ Jesus. Remember your vows. Remember your story. And remember that love flows down. I don't know where heaven is. You don't either. But we do know that it's up. All biblical references direct us upward as heavenward. And so what does that mean? It means that from heaven, love must flow down. To build culture, to build a posterity, to build a good future, then our orientation must be downward. We must let our love flow down toward others. When we think about God's good future, the temptation is always to say, how will the good future bless me? What's in it for me? That's to have love flow up. And it is to go against the orientation of heaven. As a congregation, we're asking ourselves, what is God's good future? How do we enter into it? And our orientation should be, how will that good future bless Evangeline Tan, Noah Tan, Emma Wakefield, little Lakeland I see over here? How are we building for them? How are we loving them? To build a future is to have a commitment in such a way that our posterity will inherit that good future. Some of the worst curses in Scripture for covenant unfaithfulness are what theologians call the futility curses. Perhaps you remember reading them in the Bible yourself. The futility curses sound like this: you will build a house, but never live in it. You will plant vineyards, but never drink the wine. You will cultivate olive trees, but never taste the oil. That's what unfaithfulness will result in. The unfaithful build, but never enter in, because they build for themselves. Those who would build the kingdom of God build with an eye toward future generations. We build with an eye towards the others, towards our children and our grandchildren, and those whom we have adopted and called in who will occupy the good land. Not like the generation that died in the desert, always asking, where's the meat? Where's the bread? Where are the cucumbers and the melons? Where's the water? What about me? They died. Enter into the good future is to set up the next generation for an inheritance. Building the future means remembering our duty to guard and to keep. Adam was placed in the garden to guard it and to keep it, to cultivate it and to protect it. Adam was a warrior. And he was called to do righteous warfare, and he was supposed to crush the head of the serpent. But he failed. He failed. But his son, Jesus, succeeded. Joshua is a fighter. Joshua is a warrior. And he fights like an old man, as an old man, because he is an old man. His strength is still in him, but he has the position by which to see down the corridors of time and to fight for the future. He fights to defend all that he loves that stands behind him. He fights to secure all that God has given him so that future generations might walk in it. He is a warrior. We can be no less. And remember, always remember, never forget, and always remember, the kids are watching. They're watching closer than you think. They're picking up more than you know. And kids won't be able to see you if you look too much like the world. If we as a church resemble the world, the kids won't see and they won't know. They won't recognize our voice as we tell them the story if the story sounds too much like the story of the world. The kids are watching. God has given us a good future, and he's called us to inhabit it. And what is the number one enemy of building God's good future? Bad parenting. Bad parenting expects love to flow upward. The kids exist for my benefit. The future exists for my benefit. Bad parenting seeks to extract value from the children and from the community and from the future. Seeks to press it out like a wine press in order that we might enjoy it. Bad parenting fails to recognize that building a future and building a culture is a lot like building soil, and it requires a fair amount of death and decay. Dying to ourselves, giving ourselves away in order that the future might flourish. The future is built through sacrificial death. That's why Jesus died for you. Bad parenting cannot build a posterity. And our culture is one in which we sacrifice the child for the sake of the parent. Billions and billions of dollars spent. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of children are aborted regularly. We kill our future to serve ourselves. Our culture is one that says, you're important. It's going to be a great day for you. Don't let anything get in your way. And so we remove the posterity or we idolize it. And we turn our lives inside out and upside down in order to bow at the altar of a child instead of raising them up into the good future that God has for them. Well, the good news for all of us is that God can still raise up stones. John the Baptist said, for all those who would listen to him, and he speaks to us in our culture today, we who are prone and quick to devour our children for our own future. John the Baptist says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Turn away. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. There is a good future. And we can have it because God is still raising up stones. He's still digging in the dirt for us and pulling out children like Emma Wakefield, like Noah Tan, like Evangeline Tan. He's pulling out a future and giving that to us as riches in order that we might build and see a good future, a good posterity. Will you enter into that work? Will you cross over the Jordan and pick up a stone and carry it with you in order that it might be raised up for that good future? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we believe in your good future. And we believe in the riches that you have given to us as a church and as families, as all of us have been given a posterity, either through natural children, through adoption, or through the taking of vows, as we receive the children of this congregation as our very own, promising to nurture them and encourage them towards that good future that you have for us. Help us to do well. Help us to remember. Help us to enter into the story. To trust in all that you are doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.